Exodus chapter 16, we're going to look at verses 14 through 35 for our sermon text today. It's going to be verses 14 through 35 of Exodus chapter 16. Hear the word of the Lord our God. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing as small as the hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna." For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man, according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents." And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, "Let no man leave of it till the morning." Notwithstanding, they hearkened unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, "This is that which the Lord hath said to tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seeth that ye will seeth that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning." And they lay it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord, the day ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none." And it shall come to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for the gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, "How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day, and the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. And it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commandeth. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that ye may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt." And Moses said unto Aaron, "Take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years, until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is the tenth part of an ephah." This concludes our sermon text this morning. I'd ask that you turn in the back of your hymnals for, I believe it's 860. To look at the Westminster Confession. It's going to be 861 today, as we begin with the 7th and 8th section. So you can follow along in the Westminster. But let us pray then for illumination this morning as we approach the text and, of course, the Westminster that we're looking at in this 21st chapter. Our Father and our God, we are so grateful that you've given us your word. The lessons learned by reading these Old Testament stories that speak so clearly of how serious you are about your law. And now as we look at this fourth commandment, help us, Lord, to understand with illumination. Holy Spirit, again, help us. We ask for conviction and convincing. We need you, Lord. We are so weak and frail. You uphold us by the word of your power. And we ask that you teach us in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, as you look at that 860 and 61 there, this chapter 21, which we left off a few weeks ago, we had another message last week, and the last message of 2024 was on the Kiss the Son, dealing with the Son of God, Jesus Christ, coming into the world. And now we come back to our Westminster Confession series, and we see that in this chapter 21, we left off with section 6, and I'll just review that very quickly before we get into the next two, which deals exclusively with the Sabbath. Now, we talked at length about the Sabbath in a Bible study dealing with the larger catechism, which gives great detail, and I'm going to use some of that today just to emphasize how great this command is to keep the Sabbath holy, that this has not been abrogated, done away with, as some have taught and some teach to this day. But section 6, if you look at that in the back of your hymnal with me, this final section on what's called the regulative principle, that is the proper way we are to worship God, what is prescribed in Scripture is what we do, what is not prescribed we don't do. And so we see here that in section 6 says, neither prayer nor any other part of religious worship is now under the gospel either tied unto or made more acceptable by any place in which it is performed or towards which it is directed. And the divines go on to say, but God is to be worshipped everywhere in spirit and in truth, and as in private families daily and in secret each one by himself, so much solemnly in the public assemblies, which are not carelessly or willfully to be neglected or forsaken when God by his word or providence calleth thereunto. And that last part is speaking to the ecclesia, which is the called out ones, the church, us, born again believers are part of the ecclesia. We're called out to come to worship on the Lord's Day. And even other meetings, when the elders of the church would call a meeting, people should show up for the meeting. That's a given. But exclusively, the Lord's Day must not be forsaken. We find in Hebrews chapter 10 that the custom of some was to forsake the assembling of the saints, and that's a heavy negative in the life of a Christian, to ignore the worship of the saints. We must be together on the Lord's Day. We must hear the word. We must partake of the sacraments, of course, of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, I'll open with saying that when we get to the fourth commandment, to keep this day holy, we have to be honest and deal with the fact that this is probably, most likely, the most neglected command out of the ten, meaning that it's absolutely ignored by some, as if it doesn't exist anymore. Some would argue that it's done away with, as if it's part of the ceremonial law. The problem is, the Ten Commandments aren't the ceremonial law. The ceremonial laws were those sacrifices of the animals in the temple that God instructed the high priest to go in and sacrifice as types of Christ. But now Christ coming as the anti-type. No more sacrifices of animals. Christ sacrificed once for all. Those are the ceremonial laws. And we are reminded, just as we think about our great Savior, when he said it's finished, the veil was rent in two, opening the gates for all of us to come into the throne of God freely because of Jesus Christ. We can pray anytime, we can study anytime, as we just saw in the section 6. Our private study is open. God feeds us even when we're by ourselves studying the Word of God. It's amazing. We can approach God Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. But this is one of the most neglected because people debate that it doesn't really mean what it says, but it does mean what it says. Keep this day holy, set apart. We're going to see some of these details as we go on this morning. Well, the reason that I read, or that we have been on Exodus 16 is to simply make a very important point before we get into these two sections, is that the Sabbath is a creation ordinance. It means that it didn't have to wait, that command did not have to wait for the stones to come down from the mount. In other words, this has always been an ordinance from creation on. The law of the Lord is written on our hearts, and these are the commandments of God. So we see in 16 that the Israelites, as they were commanded to go out and gather up 6 days only, on that seventh day, the manna would stay fresh for 2 days. You see that? If it was on the fourth day and they gathered too much, what happened to it? It rot and it stank because they disobeyed the Lord. They said, only God said, only take as much as you need on those days. But on that sixth day, gather up for 2 days. And it didn't rot because he preserved it. And he said, don't go out. And when they did go out, what happened? God rebuked them and said, "What is your problem? I'm paraphrasing. What's your problem? You don't listen to me, Moses. Your people are stiff-necked. And so we see that the Sabbath is being enforced there. And God changes not. He still wants us to cease from those things we normally do. We've got 6 days to do lots of things. But on that seventh, on that holy day, we are to cease from those normal activities. Well, in section 7, we see this language from the Westminster. And section 7 says, as it is of the law of nature, that in general a due proportion of time be set apart for the worship of God, so in his word, by a positive, moral, and notice this language, and perpetual commandment. Do you see the word perpetual? Now the divines were very specific, and they worked a long time on this confession. And these are much smarter men than I would ever imagine to be. And they really put details into this, which basically are upheld by the Word of God. This is a substandard. The Word is our standard. But it's a perpetual command binding all men in all ages. He hath particularly appointed 1 day in 7 for a Sabbath to be kept holy unto him, which by the beginning, from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ. Beginning of the world, there's that creation ordinance. God created an ordinance of the Sabbath, just as he created the ordinance of marriage. Man and woman were in the garden. That didn't happen later, that happened then. It's a creation ordinance. We can't get away that God put everything into function as soon as he made it. And he said, that's good. And then it says, was the last day of the week, as we see in that sixth day mentioned in Exodus 16, from the resurrection of Christ, was changed into the first day of the week, in which we now, in Scripture, we find is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath. So here we have a very specific, very stingy command, extension by looking at the Word and finding in our own confession here that we are to keep the Sabbath till the end of the world. And so by succession, if we have children, we should teach them what the Sabbath's all about. Joseph Piper, not too long ago, he was the president of Greenville Seminary, has written a book on this and gives 6 lectures that I looked at some time ago. But he makes the point, he says, when he was... his children were younger. He was a Sabbatarian, meaning he held to this position, of course, that the Scriptures teach. And his children, fortunately, when they were playing Little League, for instance, they only had to play on Saturday. There wasn't a Sunday violation going on. He was their manager. So, but had they had to play on Sunday, he would have had to pull them from it. He was a pastor. But he was a Christian first and foremost. So he couldn't do that. But fortunately, it was Saturday when they played ball. Well, that's changed in so many ways. People don't care what day of the week. You know, we've talked about in recent weeks, blue laws, when nothing was open on Sunday. And there was a representation of some form of godliness in a culture that wasn't exclusively Christian, but at least had borrowed capital, as we call it. They were not selling anything. I was even given some thought to this. When they started messing with it and changing it, you saw that things started opening up on Sundays, and then all of a sudden you could buy liquor or beer after 11 or 12 o'clock, whatever it was, and they slowly, slowly crept in where the culture just becomes decadent and there's no regard for the Sabbath. Now, let's be clear, and this helps us when we think about this. David Van Druin, in an interview on... culture and Christianity, and dealing with the Christian Sabbath, and that's what it is. It's a Christian Sabbath. It's for the people of God to keep, but it's also in perpetual to the pagan as well. It doesn't leave them off the hook, but only Christians want to keep it. The pagan doesn't want to keep it. All right. If the Browns were playing football today, which yesterday, by the way, was one of the only times during the football season they didn't break the law of God by playing football. All the other Sundays, they're breaking the law of God. But they're not Christians. Maybe some may name Christ as their Savior, but they're violating the law of God. And as Dr. John Gerstner points out in his teaching on the Westminster, he says, that's really sin. And so we have to be very serious about these commands. We can't take it lightly. One of the great things that we can think about when we talk about the law of God is take the fourth commandment, and people say, well, there's been debate on this. You can do this and that or whatever. But here's the thing. Do you do that with thou shalt not kill? Do you do that with thou shalt commit adultery? Why is it that people take the liberty to change and twist and mess with this, but they won't with the others? It's very serious, and we need to consider that. Well, just very quickly, I'll read this to you. It's not in our hymnal, but in the larger catechism, and this is exactly what the commandment is. In question 15 of the larger catechism, you can all look at this later, says, which is the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And there's the commandment. That is the exact commandment which God wrote by his fingertips on the stone of which Moses received on the mount. Now, that's very easy to understand. You read it and you see, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days, God's given us 6 days, as I mentioned before, to do all sorts of things. Work, get our yard work done, whatever it is you do, you need to do. One of the practical things that we find when you become a person who takes the Sabbath seriously is you may need to fill your car up on Saturday. Try to get in the habit of doing things which makes your Sunday more conducive with the Sabbath. Even preparing foods and these types of things. There's all sorts of things we can do. Now, we also know that there are things that are necessary. And Jesus made this point when he said in his own words, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. When the Pharisees were trying to test him and trying to catch him, he said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Meaning it's his command, and he says, keep it. But he also said, if the animal falls into the ditch, what person is going to leave the animal in the ditch? We're going to pull the animal out. You see, works of necessity on the Sabbath are not a violation of the Sabbath. If I have a heart attack and I fall to the ground right now, you're going to dial 911, and those people won't be in violation of the Sabbath. They'll be preserving my life, which is one of the commandments. And so people that get too upset with us who hold to the Sabbath, they need to understand that. Well, a couple things, and I'll read this to you, and then we'll move back into the final section. Question 16, what is required in the fourth commandment? And very simply, the divines put, the fourth commandment require of all men that sanctifying or keeping holy to God set times as he hath appointed in his word, which is clear from his scripture, expressly one whole day in seven, which is the seventh from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ and the first day of the week ever since, and to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath, and in the New Testament called the Lord's Day. And I won't read any more from the larger, but I encourage you to read the specifics, what's required, what's forbidden. It's very detailed, and they give us a lot of information there. So, why is this important? Well, because God commands it. This is one of the commandments. God has given us his word. As people of the Westminster Confession and Reformed theology, we know that scriptures are the only rule to direct us and guide us how we may live and what we're to do. If we wonder what to do, we go to the Word of God to find out what to do. We take that seriously. Scripture is our only rule. And we need to be consumed with the Bible. We need to understand it. And there is without question, dear Christians, an appointed time for worship and rest. We cannot get away from that. God has given us this day to be fed, to spend in praising Him and studying. One of the beautiful things about historical Presbyterianism in particular, and I wish we could do this, I wish it was something we could all embark in, is the evening service. The evening service is a gift from God to the church because it closes out that Lord's Day with worshiping Him and singing to Him and praising Him and praying to Him. And many churches still have evening services, but somebody, I think it was, wrote a title of a book, Whatever Happened to the Evening Service. It might have been an article, but it's been done away with by many churches. And for different reasons, of course, but it's so important to come back and to close out the day with a message from the ministers in the church. But this Lord's Day is critical. And we must remember that keeping it is keeping God's law. Well, section 8 says this: "This Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs." That statement there is telling us that we don't just run into the church building, so to speak, and just sit down and we haven't prepared ourselves for it. One thing I said to somebody down in Florida some years ago now, I said, when the benediction of the church worship service is given and the dismissal is given, you then are automatically preparing for the next week. In other words, that whole week you're preparing for the next worship service. And so we lead up to this great day that He's given us in preparation, so we don't run in like chickens with our heads cut off and all these things going on. Now, if you think families do that perfectly, they don't. My daughter has 3 small children. And, getting little kids ready for church can be a bit of a challenge. So we're not living in a bubble. But one of the greatest things you can teach your children is to get ready for church on Sunday and to get ready for worship and begin to catechize them so they take it seriously. And Lord willing, it'll stick. But we know that some Sundays get a little tense for family members, right? There's not anybody here, I'm sure, hasn't experienced it. But we are to prepare, and this is what they're saying, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand. That's what I mentioned before. Put gas in the car on Saturday, if you remember, right? Prepare a meal if you can. Let's make it as easy as possible to get away from those regular duties. Beforehand, do not only observe and holy rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of His worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. So there we have what the day should look like. What should we do in it? We should be at public worship. We should prepare for that. And then we should spend the day taken up the whole time in the public worship. That's why I would argue for an evening service. Private exercises of worship at home, and the duties of necessity and mercy. One of the greatest things you can do when you get home from church is either discuss the sermon, discuss the service, maybe view another message from somebody, or listen to one, or to read one. There's multiple books. There's so many books out there, but you could read the sermons of Jonathan Edwards. You could read the sermons of R.C. Sproul. Whatever you find yourself needing to do, do it on the Lord's Day to fill yourself up. Our tanks need to be filled up for that week coming up. 6 days, although they go fast, we need strength for those days to obey the Lord. And so we see here then in this chapter as we conclude, we saw that the regulative principle, we worship God in a specific way because He's called us to do it His way. And I've made mention during this five-part or four-part series in this just one chapter that there are churches out there that do it their own way and it looks ridiculous. I mean, our visitors are here today. I've mentioned this before, but have you ever heard of zipline preachers? Do you know that so-called ministers, I've got to be careful, actually zipline to their pulpit with light shows and loud and crazy songs? But what are they really after? They're after not the heart of men to serve the living God. They're after the heart of man to satisfy his entertainment addiction. Because they love entertainment. They don't want to really hear the Word of God. They just want to sing until they're so emotional, hyped up. They don't know what's going on. That's not what the Bible tells us to do. We are to be solemn. And we are to walk in holiness. And holiness is not coming down a zip line. It makes them look like a fool. So the strictness of God's Word is just that. It's strict and it's sure and it's fixed. It's as we say, iron is very stiff and it can't move. God is much more than that. He changeth not. Well, as we consider then, closing out this section, we need to understand that our God, is a great God. And I'm going to close with a scripture from 2 Corinthians today. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it's going to be, I believe, the 15th verse. Yes, so we look at verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it says this, because God has given us something we can do. In Christ Jesus, we can keep the day holy. God isn't telling us to do something in commandment that we can't do. Just like the Israelites, we saw that they could have stayed inside and trusted God that the field's empty. But they had to go out and poke their nose out, right? Which is what we do in the faithless functions that we perform. But we can do this. And why can we do this? For the love of Christ, verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Constraineth us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And verse 15 says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. That is critical, where Paul is telling us, stop living for yourself. Live for Christ. For God is a consuming fire. We don't live for ourselves. We shouldn't. Stop living to yourselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That's who we're to live for. And if Jesus says, keep my day holy, we best keep it holy. And because he died for us, and because he rose from the dead, and because he ascended to the right hand of God the Father in his exaltation, of which he will always be in that exaltation, we now serve him as our grand mediator. And that's the good news. That's the gospel. That he died for us so we could do the things he's constraining us to do. Well, let's pray and ask God to help us. Our Father and our God, we thank thee, O Lord, for all the different things. And there's just so much that we can't exhaust it in one message concerning the Sabbath. But you've given it to us, Lord. You've blessed us with it. It's a commandment that is a blessing. Not a burden. Let us come with singing and gladness in our hearts. Help us, O Lord, to understand deeper the meaning of it, the reason for it, the proper worship. As we move forward in the Westminster, where we'll talk about oaths and keeping the law, we ask, Lord, once again that you'd fill our hearts and minds with your word, illuminating us in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, let's prepare for the table of the Lord this morning.